It's our pleasure to have Trevor and Stephanie with us. They've been friends for many years, and they've been out of the country for many years now. How many years? 8 years? 8 years, and we've had them several times here, so they're not new to us. I would like to ask an embarrassing thing. Would the whole family stand up? Give them a round of applause. We've been praying for you folks. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been praying for all of the situations you go through, and we thank the Lord for your life and your ministry. Trevor, Stephanie, Lord bless you as you come.
Good morning. It's really good to be back with you again. We are so thankful for this church, the way that you have supported us these past few years. It really means more to us than you know. For those of you who don't know us, we are the Gardeners. We have been serving in Guatemala for the past about 8 years. One of those years we were back here. But it's not something that we ever planned on or sought out. But as we sensed the Lord calling us, we went. We've had plenty of challenges along the way, but we have also grown to love the country and, more importantly, the people there. If you would open up your Bibles to Romans 10. Trevor's going to dive a lot more into this passage, but I'd like to just read a few verses out of it as we begin. We're going to start with verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This passage has always been one that has gripped my heart. If people are saved by calling on him, but they cannot call on one that they haven't believed in, and they can't believe if they haven't heard, and they can't hear unless someone shares it with them, then shouldn't I be the one? You would think, as a quote-unquote missionary, that that's my primary focus in life. But in theory it is. But in reality, I'm just like most people. I get distracted, caught up with the busyness of life, and sometimes it isn't as much of a focus as I would like it to be. But I want to have this as the forefront of my mind. I want to see those who are hurting and broken in this world being given the hope of eternal life. I want to live out Romans 10 in such a way that it could one day be said of me, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm going to share a little bit of an update on our ministry in Guatemala and what has been going on over the past year. But as I do, please remember that we are people just like you, living our daily lives just like you. We have ups and downs in our work in the ministry. We have ups and downs in our family. But we praise God for his faithfulness through it all. And we are really, really thankful for your prayers and all your support along the way. So I have a couple of pictures I'm going to put up here. First is just a picture of Guatemala. For those who may not be familiar, I think we have shown this picture before, but we are in Quetzaltenango, which is in the southwest corner there, pretty close to Mexico. So if you go southwest the United States and through Mexico, Guatemala is the next country you'll meet, and that's where we are. It's the second largest city in the country. This is a couple of views from our home. The first is from our balcony. I have the absolute privilege of sitting on that balcony and overlooking that volcano and that view, usually on Saturday mornings. I can't say I get out there every day, but I like to sit out there on Saturday mornings, on Sunday mornings. The other's from our backyard, overlooking. So on one side of our backyard, that's the view. On the other side of our backyard is the school, which I will show you pictures of in a moment, but that is the city there. This is our school, which is right next door. It's called the Inter-American School. It was founded back in 1961 as a school for missionary families. They were homeschooling their children and decided to band together their resources and form a school. But local people, the Guatemalans, looked in on what was happening and said, we would love to be a part of that. We would love for our children to learn English. And our students now, they get an American diploma, and they also get a Guatemalan diploma. And so because of the academics and the English, it's very attractive to local families because it gives them opportunities for their children that they might not have another way. And so the school has grown over the years to be about 95% Guatemalans. There's about 200 students. And so the families send them, like I said, because of the academics and because of the English. Our mission, however, goes way beyond the academics and the English. We long to see these students and their families to know the saving power of the gospel, to place their trust in him, to walk with him, and then in turn to make a difference in their own country. The country is in desperate need of quality doctors and educators and business people who would walk in integrity and love the Lord. And so that's really our mission, but our families often sign on the dotted line for a great education. So when we arrived at the school 6 years ago, we were pretty taken aback at the spiritual state of things there. And so we spent many, many days and nights in tears and on our knees, both for ourselves and what it meant for our family to be there, and for the school. At that time, we sensed a real calling to see the staff transformed into one that loved God and was founded in the truth of the Bible. And to have teachers who would teach that truth in the classroom. It took many years and a lot of battling, both on our knees and against the enemy that was working through people there. But we finally feel like we're close to or at that place. People have left, new people have come, and people who we have now are committed to the mission we have before us and love the Lord, and we are so grateful. Just a few weeks back, I was reminded of how things were back then when I got a message from a former teacher who was there in that first year we were there. She said that she was thinking about coming back to the school to teach and wondered if we were still there. The truth is, when I read her message, I thought she might be asking and writing to me to make sure we weren't there before she came back, because we really didn't see eye to eye back then. She often promoted things I found to be unbiblical. But through our email exchange, I learned it was actually the opposite. She had left the school and started attending a biblically based church and was transformed by the Word of God, and only wants to return to the school if she knows that it will be focused on God and His Word. And so she may come back to us and teach in the future. God is amazing in that. I was so blessed when I heard that. And so our prayer now is that this staff who loves the Lord will make a difference in the lives of our students and their families. Most of the students still graduate without a personal relationship with the Lord. We long to see this changed. Some of them are starting to really seek and ask good questions. God is at work. I'm going to show a couple of pictures here. This is just a picture of our staff and some of their families. We went away on a retreat. You can see some North American type looking people. You can see people. There are people from around the globe. We have people from Australia, New Zealand, from South Africa. We have a couple that we're hoping is coming from Zimbabwe. We have people from Mexico, and then a fair number of Guatemalans who are also on staff with us. And so we love that picture of people around the globe working together. This year we are finally able to return to some sense of normalcy after the pandemic. It lasted what felt like a lot longer there. We actually started this school year for several months with wearing masks all day, every day still, and many restrictions and things we were not allowed to do. But about halfway through the fall semester, we were able to loosen up and have some more events, and we were really grateful. a couple of pictures here on the... Oops, I messed up something. There we go. On the left there at the top and the bottom left there, that's from a retreat. So we take all of our secondary students away, and we have in the past. We had to take a pause on that for a couple of years, but for several days to have what we call our spiritual emphasis week and a retreat where we have messages and workshops and worship, and we really see God at work there. Students are asking good questions and really starting to seek Him. In the lower right corner, you can see just a fun little picture. Loris is in that one playing guitar or ukulele or something. And it was a Valentine's Day fun thing. But those are some of my students that I had in my physics class this past year. I remember one day when I just walked into physics class late. I don't remember what the circumstances were, but as I walked in, they were carrying on this big debate that was carried over from Bible class. And we didn't really do any physics that day as we just talked about the things of the Lord. And a lot of them come from a Catholic background, and so they were asking just really good, hard questions and starting to question the things that maybe are just traditional in their family. It was just a really good conversation. So they're seeking the Lord. In the upper right, there's a picture there with a young lady who I've been mentoring for the last 6 years and have really just seen God do a work in her life. She lost her mom about a year ago and has really just struggled. God has brought her to the point where she was able to graduate, and she's facing even, I just was on the phone with her a couple of days ago, for about an hour, and continues to face incredibly difficult things with her family and things that no 18-year-old should have to face. But God is at work in individual students' lives. This next year, we have some pretty big changes at the school. Our current director unexpectedly announced that he was moving on to another position, and so Trevor was asked to take on that responsibility. It's quite a weighty position. We'd be grateful for your prayers for wisdom for him. And then because of that and other vacancies and restructuring, I'm moving into a role of the principal from pre-K up to 12th grade, at least until they can find someone else. And so we anticipate that this is going to be a challenging year for our family. We constantly find ourselves in a place where we need to rely on the Lord and His strength. I can be tempted to do the work out of my own strength or wisdom or my own education. But again and again, the Lord reminds me of the truth from John 15 that we can do nothing without Him. I'll just close with a quick picture of our family here, and then Trevor's going to come up. We were so glad to be all together in Guatemala for our daughter Ellie's graduation. In case you didn't know, our youngest two boys both had major spine surgeries this past year. I was actually up here in the States for 4 or 5 months this year, about half of the year at times. And so we were scattered between two countries for a lot of the year. It was a very difficult year, but God sustained us and carried us through. The boys are doing well. The rest of the family is doing well. We're just counting on the Lord to continue to sustain us. So thank you for your support to our family financially, in your prayers, and just the way that we sense a body of believers just supporting us. We couldn't do this without you. Trevor's going to come up and dive a little more into that passage from Romans. It's a message that I know that I need to be continually reminded of, the sense of urgency with which people need to hear the gospel. And so as he comes forward, I'm just going to pray for us, and then I'll let him finish us out here. Father God, we just pray that as we continue to dive into your word, that you would stir our hearts with the urgency of the message going forth to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, and around the globe. Would you compel us to have courage and strength and wisdom to share the good news with those around us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning to you all. We always appreciate your family-type atmosphere at church. It's a beautiful congregation. As Pastor Dick mentioned already, yes, we have known each other quite a few years now. ever since Stephanie and I got married, we decided to attend the church where Pastor Dick was preaching, and we never regretted it. how we grew in leaps and bounds. And we remember back the times when missionaries came in to share. And I know in my heart I was like, God bless them. I'm so glad they're going. You know, good for them. And eventually the bell tolled for us, I guess. And there was no way we could say no to the Lord. Certainly one of the greatest lessons that we have learned. Obedience to the Lord. Even when we don't want to do it, I find myself in that place again. Here I am, chosen as the director of the school. And I take that responsibility with humility and a little bit of fear and trepidation. But I know who's with me, and so I don't really need to fear. Let's take a closer look here at this passage from Romans 10. You see here Paul making an appeal to reach the lost. And he's speaking primarily at the beginning of regarding the Israelites. He says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And yet later on we see him make a transition where he begins to actually talk about, well, this is actually a message for the Gentiles as well. And in that world, when we think Jews and Gentiles, that basically sums up to everybody. So this is a message for everybody. And Paul, can we resonate with him? Can we maybe remove Israelites? Not that we shouldn't desire for the Israelites to be saved, but what if we insert in there other people groups? For us, the Guatemalans, maybe. We say it's our heart's desire and prayer to God for the Guatemalans that they may be saved. For the students at our school. But for all of us, how about our neighbors and our friends? How about our coworkers? Or even our grandkids? I remember my grandmother on my mom's side constantly pulling me aside and telling me, "I've been praying for you, Trevor. You've got anger issues. And you need to come to Jesus," you know? And she was right. But I thank God that her prayers were powerful and effective on my behalf. Otherwise, I oftentimes think to that and I say, I don't know that I am confident I wouldn't be at the place I'm at today if it weren't for the faithfulness of my grandmother and her prayers and support for me. And just sharing with me the brutal truth, you know, that I needed to hear. As we look further down in the scriptures, I want to jump down to verse 13. And it says here that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call, if we look previously, Paul kind of fleshes that out. He says it's to confess with your mouth and be saved. If you find that in Romans 10, verse 9, just a little above or previous. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so to call on the Lord, it means to confess with your mouth and be saved. And we might say, saved from what? Sometimes we use that terminology. The answer simply is saved from sin and its consequences in our lives. I ask a question, are we more capable of sin than we will pridefully admit to ourselves? I was reading recently, this is an excellent book, I recommend it. It's called If God is Good by Randy Alcorn. He's tackling a very significant obstacle that many people experience to faith today, and that is the problem of evil. And here is a story he tells about his own family. He says, just 15 miles from our home, Wesley Allen Dodd tortured, molested, and murdered three boys. Dodd was scheduled to become the first U.S. criminal hanged in three decades. Shortly after midnight on January 4th, 1993, at dinner that evening, both our daughters, then 11 and 13, prayed earnestly that Dodd would repent and place his faith in Christ before he died. I agreed with their prayer, but only because I knew I should. Reporters from all over the country crowded around the prison. 30 minutes after Dodd died, the 12 media eyewitnesses recounted the experience. I felt stunned as one of them read Dodd's last words. Quote, I had thought there was no hope and no peace. I was wrong. I have found hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gasps and groans erupted from the gallery, fueled by palpable anger. How dare someone who had committed such heinous crimes claim that he had found hope and peace in Jesus? Did he really think that God would let him into heaven after what he'd done? Shut up and go to hell, child killer. You won't get off so easy. The idea of God offering grace to Dodd utterly offended the crowd that had come to see justice done. And that's when it hit me in a deep and personal way. I am part of the same human race. I'd imagined that the distance between Dodd and me was the difference between the South and North Poles. But from God's viewpoint, the distance is negligible. Apart from Christ, I am Dodd. I am Osama bin Laden. I am Hitler. Only by the virtue of Christ can I stand forgiven before a holy God. This isn't hyperbole, it's biblical truth. Unless we come to grips with the fact that we are of precisely the same stock as these murderers, we'll never get over thinking that we deserve better. Evil done to us will offend us, and having to suffer will outrage us. We'll never appreciate Christ's grace. So long as we hold on to the proud illusion that we are better than we are, we flatter ourselves. When we look at evil acts and say, I would never do that. Given our evil natures and a similar background, resources, and opportunities, we would. And so it's sobering to come to grips with our sin and to realize we need to be forgiven of this, and there's only one way. It's to call on Jesus. It's to call on Jesus. Sometimes there was another wonderful book written. It's called When Helping Hurts. And sometimes people, we see the lost and we see them wallowing in sin and they're unsaved and they're apart from the Lord. And we think, I will go. I will go and I will share the Savior with them. I will be a Savior to them. And we begin to put ourselves on a pedestal. And we begin to portray to these people that, yes, they need the Lord. They need to hear the truth. They need to come to grips with their sin as well and their need for the holy God to forgive them and cleanse them through Jesus. But we exalt ourselves and we diminish them. And God says, no, this is a level playing field. We all need to come to grips with that sin. And so he says, we need to recognize that to be saved from it, we need to call upon the Lord in order to be saved. The next part of this sequence that Paul gives us, he talks about, he says here, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And belief here, beliefs matter. Our beliefs matter because all of our ideas have consequences. They come through our mind and they are enacted through our actions. If we believe that we are products of evolution and that we somehow think there's a way that we came into being apart from a holy God, then we say, well, there could be no purpose if there is no God. There could be no purpose. There could be no value to life. And then we support disastrous policies and procedures, things like abortion, things like euthanasia. And we begin to say, it doesn't matter, because if there is no God, there's no purpose. That's just one example of how our ideas and what we believe matters, because they have consequences in our actions. So what is it that we are called to believe in? How can we call on the one they have not believed in? I'll share with you another example from Scripture. If we were to turn to James 2:19, it says, James is speaking strongly here. He says, "You believe there's one God? Good! Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." And so, we see that belief isn't just enough. And what we believe isn't just enough. There are a whole multitude of things that we are challenged with at our school about what our students believe, and what our faculty believes. As Stephanie already shared, we've challenged our staff to look and base our beliefs, to base our teachings, and base our personal lives and our choices outside of school and in school completely on the Word of God. That we depend on Him entirely. But our students, they come from a background, a very strong background in Catholicism. And as we teach them the truth and the gospel, they're challenged with a kind of syncretism of ideas and thoughts and how they've been raised in their culture. And we have challenges to teach them what is true and right. In Psalm 145:18, it says that the Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. The truth matters. And this is our message, and this is what we try and communicate with our students. I had a conversation with one of our students near the end of this year. He has really come around. He's reaching towards the end of his high school career. He had relatively recently, I think in the beginning of the school year, he said, "Yeah, I had kind of given up on the whole thing. And I was really believing in atheism. I didn't think there was a God." And that was at the beginning of the school year. And we had quite a few discussions through our chapel program and through our spiritual emphasis weeks and retreats and times that we had in their Bible classes and so forth. And by the end of the year, he wanted to meet with me. And he came in and he shared with me. He said, "Yeah, I think I've grown a lot." And we had a conversation. I asked him to describe. And I would not say that he's fully there, but he says, "I have definitely rejected atheism." He says, "I'm struggling right now with," and he didn't use these words, but the summary is, "with substitutionary atonement." He thinks it's kind of weird that the death of someone else could pay for his sin. But this is the truth of the gospel. And so he's genuinely struggling with that. And so would you pray for him? You know, would you pray for him that truth gets in and he can receive the substitutionary atonement of Christ for his sin. The other piece to this belief is where it happens. In verses 9 and 10, I'll read those again. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And this belief needs to be not just mental. It needs to be in our heart. It needs to be heart belief. That's very important. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And there's another one of those important beliefs that is important. Paul is very strong in other scriptures, right? Saying that we are to be pitied above all people if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no proof that death could be conquered. But we clearly know that he was raised from the dead. And so this belief is very important that we invest it into our hearts. That we truly believe, yes, the world has lots of explanations and excuses for what really happened when Jesus' body disappeared. But we know, and we have the testimony in the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead. And we need to believe that in our hearts. That Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And so, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? Are we sharing truth? And are we challenging people to believe and to believe in what is true? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And so, where do these beliefs come from? Where does this truth come from? How is it transmitted? People need to hear. There are all kinds of obstacles that we encounter to hearing. Some people have selective hearing. You might be doing that right now. selective hearing, right? you hear a whole message or passage, you pick out the things that you really remember, right? It's actually, I think, part of how God made us, that we don't have to somehow try and juggle every single thing that comes in. He helps us discern and decipher what's important to hold on to, right? But we can have selective hearing, and so we miss out on important truths that we need to believe. You might have heard the expression, in one ear and out the other. This happens between mothers and their children, okay? That is how communication happens. It goes in one ear and out the other. It also, I've heard, happens between wives and their husbands. All right? I don't know if it goes the other way, but I certainly know that that direction holds true. It goes in one ear and out the other. The words were said. The eardrum vibrated. Somewhere the signal from the eardrum to the brain didn't go there, right? And it just passed on through. We have lots of obstacles to hearing. Think about language. This is a challenge we face. Our students, as Stephanie mentioned, are learning in English, but the majority of them are Guatemalans, and their mother tongue is Spanish. There's probably not too many of you here. I know, of course, Lua Fountain's living in Brazil and having Portuguese. They certainly understand the difference between talking about spiritual matters in their mother tongue versus in another language. And this is true for our students. We're asking them to learn Bible and to hear chapel messages and to go on our spiritual emphasis retreat and things. And they hear most spiritual concepts communicated in English. This is a challenge because their mother tongue is Spanish. And so language can be a barrier to hearing. Your perspective can be a barrier. You hear what you want to hear. Or what you hear gets filtered through your lens of your worldview and your perspective that you have. And so, I should have come up with some good examples, but lots of times the same exact words can be said, and one person will think they mean one thing, and another person thinks they mean another thing. And when they both get the opportunity to explain their perspective, they're both right in how they interpreted it, but it may not have been what the person was intending to communicate with their words. And so that can be a challenge. How about earwax? I'll tell you a funny story. This wasn't our own story, but it was from our good friends who we serve with. They do a lot of medical ministry to the poorest of the poor. And they had a whole group of people. They oftentimes round them up. They say, oh, wow, we've got people struggling with their blood sugar. These people, blah, blah, blah. Okay, we got five people with diabetes issues. We need to take them to a specialist. Oh, there's a specialist coming down doing a special clinic. We're going to drive them across the country and get them there to see the specialist. Well, in this one case, they had rounded up a whole truckload of people that could not hear anymore. Now, you already know where I'm going with this. But these people thought they had truly become deaf. And so they rode in the car. And they rode in the car, crossed through the bumpy mountain roads and everything, and they arrived at this clinic, and almost all of the people, it was just earwax. But mountains of earwax. I mean, it was a disgusting story about how they picked out and removed almost as much earwax as in my ears sometimes, all right? And just, they made piles of earwax. And then they found that these people could hear just fine. And my friend says the car ride was incredible, except it was very loud. People were so excited, and they were so used to yelling loudly when they spoke. But they thought they couldn't hear. There was just an obstacle in place. Distractions and noise around us, they are obstacles to hearing. And in fact, the condition of our heart can be one of the strongest obstacles. We even find this in Romans 10. If you were to read on, in verses 16 through 21, you see Paul's description. He says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. The voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But again, I ask, didn't Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And it's not just Israel. Sometimes we are this way as well. We live in our disobedience, which puts up a barrier to our hearing, to receiving the message from the Lord. But we also have obstinance and hardness of heart like the Israelites did. And so we miss the message. It goes in one ear and out the other, or it gets blocked by the earwax. There are lots of obstacles to our hearing, and we encounter those in our ministry in Guatemala. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, if I could, I would. I'm trying to lay a case here that this is a task we could all do, right? We have the people around us that we want them to call on the Lord to be saved. We want them to believe the truth. We want them to hear the message. And where is it coming from? It's coming from the message being preached. And that might sound like a scary thing. I know that when I oftentimes sat in the pew, I would think, wow, with fear and trembling, would I ever stand on that platform? But the Lord calls us to preach. Does our preaching and teaching declare what is true? Do we have good theology and doctrine? One of the things that Stephanie shared with you was the challenge we face with our staff. I believe our ultimate goal, as she mentioned, we want our kids to learn English. We want them to learn good academics. But we want them to come to receive Jesus and to walk with Him all their days by the time they graduate from our school. But how can we fulfill that mission if our staff, our leadership, is not in that position first? And that was the greatest obstacle we were encountering when we arrived at the school. There was much confusion about very important doctrines, which we know are obstacles to many people coming to faith today. The doctrines, as the reason I'm reading this book, if God is good, why is there evil in the world and suffering? Could God really be good if those things exist in this world? And this trips up many people, and we need to have good doctrine about those. What about the doctrine of hell? Is it really eternal suffering? Is it not just annihilation? Isn't it just God is loving enough that, yeah, I mean, He could forgive people, you know? I mean, if He was loving enough to send Jesus, wouldn't He be loving enough to just forgive this person that never even received Jesus and asked for forgiveness? Isn't he just that much loving more, right? And these things plant seeds in people's minds, and they begin to doubt God's goodness and His attributes. God's goodness, His perfection, His holiness, His love. We face these challenges with our staff, and we continue to try and build up a people who not only know and live, not only know and teach good doctrine and truth in our classes, but who also live it outside of school. Because that oftentimes, hypocrisy oftentimes provides the ammunition for anybody looking for a reason to deny the truth when we live in hypocrisy. And so that is also a challenge that we've been facing. Do our lives match our message? And does our preaching and teaching counteract the obstacles to hearing? Do we share a message in an articulate way, in the right language? Do we remove distraction and things that cause people to stumble when we are sharing the message? There is a quote, commonly said, that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel and use words if necessary, right? Now, there's a lot of critique about this, right? But there's an important concept at play, which is that our actions are also and the testimony of our lives is also a way of preaching. And yet we should not shy away from sharing words of truth as well. Because there are important messages about Jesus, that He died and rose, that He lived a perfect life, right? And that He extends forgiveness to us, that we can't just share with our actions. We do need to learn to use our words. For us, one of the things we try and learn is we work on our Spanish. We work on our Spanish. We try to be able to communicate with our students in their heart language when we can. The scriptures regarding preaching, they give us a beautiful example of Jesus. How intentional was He? Remember when in Mark 7, He goes up into Tyre and Sidon. He goes to a foreign Gentile land, right? To heal people there as well and to bring the gospel. Look at his intentionality when he passes through Samaria, right? In John 4, and he meets the woman at the well, right? Jesus had intentionality, and that is a challenge for us in our preaching and in our sharing the gospel. Jesus was also opportunistic. In Spanish, we say aprovechar, okay? And in Spanish, aprovechar it oftentimes has a negative connotation because it means like you're taking advantage of someone, okay? But there's also that sense in which we are trying to make the most of, okay? And so we also try to be opportunistic. We try to aprovechar the opportunities that we have, but it's constantly a challenge to us. Just yesterday, I have to admit to you, I missed an opportunity. We were driving back from, where were we? New York. We were on Route 86 in southern New York. And suddenly, the car starts beeping. It says, the engine's overheating. I'm like, what? You know. And so I pull off to the side and turn it off. Steam, smoke, everything's coming out of the hood, right? And I find out that this radiator hose just snapped off some cheap plastic fitting, all right? And it's dumping radiator fluid on the engine and all this steam and smoke. And we fixed it with some tree branches, okay? And we got far enough to get to Erie, Pennsylvania. And so I left the kids and Stephanie at Walmart. Bad move because they had a credit card. And then I drove to the auto parts store and I said, I will have this fixed and back to you in no time. You know, this is going to work out, right? Now, that definitely portrays a little bit more optimistic attitude than I really had, but I'll tell you that much. Anyway, so I left them there. I went to the auto parts store. I got my parts, but I had a hard time without any tools. Well, I had a multi-tool in my pocket, all right? Well, this guy pulls up, also having car trouble, and he says, oh, what are you doing? You know? I said, well, I'm trying to get this clip off, right? And he says, oh, well, I got a whole trunk full of tools. And he starts helping me out. His name's Kurt. And Kurt was very conversational, and he was very helpful to me, and he was very inquisitive. And right about the time, as we were working, he's getting greasy too. We're climbing over the hood and getting in the car and struggling, and he was cussing more than I was, and asking me questions too. He was very curious, very friendly man. But it was clear that he didn't know the Lord. And right about the time that I finally warmed up my brain and decided to aprovechar the opportunity to take it, to make the most of it, the rain just starts pouring. And I had gotten the piece up and I didn't really need his help. And so I bid him farewell, you know. But the rains, I only had that time before that rain dropped. I should have gotten in and taken advantage of the opportunity, but I missed it. You know, we can look at it with regret, or we can look forward and learn from our lost opportunities. Jesus took advantage of those opportunities many times. And we even see this is taught, right? In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to preach the word. You need to be prepared in season and out of season. Lord, help us be ready at any minute to take advantage of it, to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, that's Colossians 4 or 5, to make the most of every opportunity. So we need to preach, but how can they preach unless they are sent? How can they preach unless they are sent? We're all familiar with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, it says in Mark, right? In Mark 16. In Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's beautiful. This is our calling, to make disciples. What are disciples? They're students. They're followers. They're students. Students need a teacher. We need to teach them. That's where our preaching comes in, right? But the Lord sends us to them. Think about the disciples. The ones who were with Jesus after Jesus died, rose again, ascended, etc., right? And what did they become? They became apostles. Disciples are followers, but apostles are ones who are sent. The apostles were sent, and they went into Judea, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world, because that's what Jesus did. He sent them. And so he's sending us. Fortunately, most of us don't really have to go far, right? As I already mentioned in the beginning, we are desiring that all be saved, right? It doesn't have to be just the Israelites. It's our neighbors, even our within our own homes and families, our grandkids. Maybe some. I don't know if any of you are grandparents. You don't look like it. I'm just kidding. A lot of you look. Most of you look like your grandparents. praise God for that. If you have grandkids, don't you want to preach and share with them? Grab their ear. Pull them aside. I've been praying for you, right? Preach and share. You are sent to your kids. You're sent to your grandkids, to your neighbors and coworkers, to your friends, and share the gospel. I love the picture of the church sending Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, right? They were praying, and then it seemed right to them. We need to send these guys out, and they did it. They sent them, and they were faithful to go. And with that, I say thank you. Thank you. We have been serving in Guatemala a few years when your church reached out and said, we want to know more. We want to support you. And that is tremendous, very meaningful to us to feel that support back home. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of what has made it possible for us to go. And continue, please, to pray for us that we simply be faithful with the service, with the ministry that the Lord has before us. I wanted to close with a song. I'm not the world's best guitarist, but I love to worship the Lord. I love to share meaningful songs. So this one's called Thank You for the Cross.
Was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. You made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. You broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you saved my life. Me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting. Life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by your Father through the blood, the blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood, the blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood, the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
So who are the people in your life that are, like this song says, they're standing on the other side of the chasm? Are you the one who's being sent to them to share the truth? Truth that they might hear it, that they might believe it, and they ultimately might call on Jesus to save them. I think we all have people in our lives. Let's pray. God, we pray you lead us to these people out of gratitude, Lord, for saving us, that they can be brought across the chasm. Welcome into eternal life.
Has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Thank you very much for letting us share with you today. May you be blessed.
Thank you. Trevor, we'll let that be our closing song, and we appreciate your ministry and the ministry that God has given to every one of us to open our mouths wide and share the gospel of Christ with someone today. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the missionary. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the whole point. And we pray that we might reflect that in our lives. We would open our mouths to our children, our grandchildren, to our neighbors, our friends, and let them know that Jesus has died on the cross for their sins. Jesus came to seek and to save them. Father, bless this word to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.